Welcome to worship at Advent. Blessed be Father, God, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Please join with me in the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that your grace may always precede and follow us, that we may continually be given to good works, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated.
Using the two-line echoing of ideas that, like the Psalms, is typical of ancient Hebrew poetry, Isaiah speaks of the people's relief from foreign dominance after exile. The prophet exalts and praises a warrior of God who destroyed the enemy while protecting the poor and needy. Then the narrative turns from warlike phrases to a beautiful song of hope. In verses that we often hear read at the time of burial, the prophet sings of a banquet of God that will prepare, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow and of well-matured wines strained clear. It will be a feast for the people of all nations, united at last in a kingdom where death and tears are no more. A reading from Isaiah 25, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble and fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now in the beloved 23rd Psalm, we sing of that very deep and abundant love of God's trusted protection. Our good shepherd, who is always with us, comforting us and protecting us, not only in the green pastures and still waters of good times, but even in those frightening times when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Just as Isaiah envisions a banquet table set for the people of God, the psalmist too imagines a table of comfort spread out in the house of the Holy One. We will read today's psalm, which is Psalm 23, on page 3 in unison. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He revives my soul and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Paul now speaks to a specific pastoral issue in the church at Philippi. Two women have been quarreling. Without taking sides, Paul simply urges them to be of the same mind in Christ, perhaps suggesting that they ask, "What would Jesus do?" In the beautiful language, he shows what might look like, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be gentle and kind, true, honorable, and just, pure, pleasing, commendable, and praiseworthy." He exhorts all the church, and the God of peace will be with us. A reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel of our Lord according to Matthew. I have to say, I'm just still a little bit stuck on Denise's introduction to Philippians. Two women quarreling? But moving forward, Matthew 22, it's another parable And it's a, you know, a parable has one main point. And this one is about the irony that Jesus came for God's people, the Jews. They were invited to a great feast, but they said, no, thank you. And so others were invited, which would be the Gentiles, which is us, who then came and were welcome to the festival. Starting at verse 1 in Matthew 22, Jesus again used stories to teach the people, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. The king invited some people to the feast, and when the feast was ready, the king sent his servants to tell the people, but they refused to come. Then the king sent other servants, saying, tell those who've been invited that my feast is ready. I've killed my best bulls and calves for the dinner, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But the people refused to listen to the servants and left to do other things. One went out to work in his field, and another went to his businesses. Some of the other people grabbed the servants, beat them, and killed them. The king was furious and sent his army to kill the murderers and burn their city. After that, the king said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. I invited those people, but they were not worthy to come. So go to the street corners and invite everyone you find to come to my feast. So the servants went into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who was not dressed for the wedding. And the king said, friend, how were you allowed to come in here? You're not dressed for a wedding. But the man said nothing. And so the king told some servants, tie this man's hands and feet, throw him out into the wilderness where people will cry and grind their teeth with pain. Yes, many people are invited, but only a few are chosen. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. For our message this morning, I want to take you to the book of Psalms, the 23rd Psalm that we read in unison earlier, and focus a little bit on that. You know, in the last several days, we've experienced some losses in the household. Yesterday, we had a memorial service for Jason Evans' mom, Beverly. And tomorrow I'm leading a graveside service for Bob Sanford, who died Thursday. And it causes you to reflect a little bit. Psalm 23 is often used at memorial services, funerals, to think about God's providing care, even in dark times. And then on top of that, you look at where our culture is right now. We're facing an election probably unlike any that we've seen, at least in my lifetime. Very distressing times. From Philippians, we're to think on those things that are godly and right and that bring peace. And yet, that can be somewhat challenging in the times in which we're living because we hear just the opposite. So think about Psalm 23 and David, who, of course, was a shepherd. And when he wrote this, he was speaking about his years as a youth, as a shepherd. And in the region where he lived, there was a real valley of the shadow of death. It wasn't just a picture. It was a real place. And it was it's a steep, deep, narrow canyon. And the sun would only get to it when it was right overhead, just for a brief period of time. Otherwise, it was a dark place filled with shadows. And it's likely that, as David wrote about it, that he led his flocks through that valley at various times in his young life. And so the question is, how do you deal with going through dark valleys in your life? And we look at the shepherd and his tools that he had, and then David speaks of those as applying to the Lord. The first one is the rod. And David reminds himself that God's rod and staff comfort him. But in the day of the shepherd, a rod was about 2 feet long with with a heavy knot at the end. And that two-foot rod would be used at times like a projectile. If a predator was coming toward the flock, a skilled shepherd would throw it and knock the predator away or out. So it was a powerful tool. It was also something that would be used like when the sheep were coming in at night, either into the fold or into a cave, that the rod would be held and the shepherd would force the sheep to pass underneath so that he could count to make sure that all of his flock was safe and at peace for the night. So it was one of those things that rod had real significance. And if you think about other places in the Bible, think of Moses when he led the people through the Red Sea. Before the waters parted, he raised his hand with the rod. And in that powerful way, the waters parted and the Israelites were led through. Then when they got to the other side, he raised his arm again and the waters collapsed or came together on the Egyptian chariots. So a powerful picture. There was another time when during a battle on it, Moses was on a hillside and he raised his arm with his rod, which represented leadership. And as long as he held his arm up with the rod, the Israelite army was successful against their enemy. But as his arm tired and he lowered his arm, the enemy then got the upper hand. And so Aaron and Hur got on either side of him and held his arms up. And as long as they did that, the Israelite army was successful. So it has a major impact in one of the tools of the shepherd and of Moses and maybe of God's people. The staff was a little bit longer. It was a long stick with a crook at the end of it. And the shepherd used the staff to guide and comfort. He would use a staff if a lamb got stuck in a crevice, he would use that crook end of the staff to try to pull the lamb to safety. So it was also used when he was going down uneven ground or up a hillside. He could use the staff to steady his own walk. So it was an important tool. In some churches, the staff will represent the ministry of the pastor. At our former church, we had I think I really need duct tape to hold this microphone in place. Is there flesh-colored duct tape? Would someone Google that right now? We had a gigantic staff that represented the pastoral ministry. And it's one of those things that it was an emblem of what it means to shepherd the flock. So the rod and the staff were important, but they also were important in David's mind as talking about God's rod and staff providing care for him and then for us. And in the day of Psalm 23, overcoming dark valleys, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. In the Bible, valleys are referring to all kinds of rough times in life. There are four obvious ones. Joshua talks about the valley of calamity. Psalm 84 speaks about the valley of weeping in that season in life where, and it often happens at death, where you are just torn apart in response to life. Hosea speaks about the valley of trouble that he himself went through and others do as well. And in this Psalm 23, in Hebrew, it actually translates as the valley of deep darkness. So it was a place of great heaviness, and it was difficult to see. And how we handle our valleys is important, but we also want to remember that valleys are inevitable. There are just times when we are in those troughs in life. Jesus said in John 16, in life you will have troubles. In this life you will have troubles. It's a part of who we are, of how we live, and how we deal with living in a fractured world. Valleys are impartial. Difficult times are not there simply because you have done something wrong or against God's word. They are there sometimes because we live in that fallen world. Jesus said at one point that the Lord sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. It's just a part of life that we have to deal with. sometimes we can struggle so much with what we feel like is coming at us. But another part of valleys is that they're temporary. When David led his flock down to the valley, the deep, dark valley, it was a transitional place. It wasn't the rest of his life. Sometimes when we're in the midst of turmoil or struggle, it can feel like this is our life forever. And that just isn't the case. With the families who are grieving the loss of a loved one now in the church, it's a struggle to grieve and mourn, but it's transitional from what was into what could be. And it's important that we have that focus. And likewise, valleys are purposeful, that God will use difficult times in our lives to deepen our walk. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The concept being that as we walk in faith through challenging times right now, when Jesus is revealed in the sky, when he comes back, it won't matter. We will just be grateful for what he has done in our lives. When we go through a valley of life, sometimes the scary part of it is it's called the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes those shadows can really have a negative impact on our lives. I may have told this before, but when I was a kid, I was really afraid of shadows. And when I went to bed and turned out the lights, I would have to turn the light back on again quickly because I was sure some monster was in the room. And so I needed to turn on the light, check out the closet, check under the bed, make sure the door was shut so that I knew that I was safe, so that I knew it was just curtains that were moving that I saw. Shadows can be like that. Shadows are always bigger than reality. Fear is always greater than the actual problem. Sometimes fear can be like a shadow. And the truth is, the shadows can't hurt me, but my reaction to what actually isn't there can hurt me. I have run from shadows when for a while I was involved in inner city outreach in Columbus in my seminary years, and you would be very tentative to watch what was behind you, what was in front of you, and sometimes you would rush because of what wasn't there, but you saw some sort of movement. And the concept is that those shadows are not a threat. But what's more important is that if there's a shadow, that means somewhere there's a light. And Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And so the concept is when you see darkness or shadows, you need to turn away from that and turn toward the light, because that's where our safety and deliverance comes from. So the shepherd had his rod and his staff. And I want to talk about what that means for us as believers. David said the Lord's rod and staff brought comfort to him. And I believe that the comfort, which is the staff that he referred to, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is the one who comes and guides us and protects us and brings us peace. And to me, that's such an important aspect. Jesus said, "I will not leave you alone, but I will come to you." And he came by sending that Holy Spirit. And to me, that's a powerful part of the protection and peace that we have for our lives, the present day move of the Holy Spirit. And the rod, which was sometimes used as a projectile, I believe for us represents our own prayer, that we can effectively pray against those attacks that come into our lives, the fear that comes into our lives, uncertainty that comes into our lives, that our prayer in the heavenlies is like that projectile that can destroy the enemy, that can drive away that which would try to steal our peace or take from us that which God has given us. And to me, it's a powerful thing. Two weapons that it doesn't matter where we are in life, it doesn't matter where we are physically, geographically, relationally, we have, as Christians, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and the power of prayer to intercede against those dark forces that might seem like shadows at times. So to close with that thought, I want to share with you two scriptures. The first one is from Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you cross rivers, you will not drown. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flames hurt you. That's a promise of presence and peace, and it's a part of what the Holy Spirit brings, but it's also what we pray into, knowing his word. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is very easy to say to you, but it's very challenging to do. We set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. The shadows are not what we should focus on. The darkness in our lives is not what we should focus on. We should focus on who Jesus is beyond life, beyond the circumstances of our lives. And that is where real peace and security comes from. David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You and I, as believers, have those same gifts, the rod and the staff, the comforter of the Holy Spirit, and the powerful ability to pray against the darkness that comes into our lives. So as you reflect on that tonight, rather today, I pray that the Lord would bless you and give you a week of renewal and peace. Let's stand together now as we confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Prayers of the people this morning are Form 6, which can be found in your bulletin on page 5. After each petition, you're encouraged to offer your own prayers, either silently or aloud. In peace, we pray to you, Lord God, for all people in their daily life and work, for our families, friends, and neighbors, and those who are alone. For this community, the nation, and the world.
For all who work for justice, freedom, and peace.
For the just and proper use of your creation. For the victims of hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression. For all who are in danger, sorrow, or any kind of trouble, for those who minister to the sick, the friendless, and the needy. for the peace and unity of the Church of God, for all who proclaim the gospel and all who seek the truth. For Archbishop Welby, our presiding Bishop Curry, our own bishops Hollingsworth and Love, and for all bishops and other ministers, especially for Pastor Paul, for all who serve God in his church. For the special needs and concerns of this congregation, remembering this morning Advent's prayer request, for health and recovery for Lillian, Mary Lou, Bob, Barb, Michael, Bill and Judy, Marcia, Dave, Marilyn, Karen and Lois, Sharon, Steve, Lucille, Joan, Stacy, Rose, Art, George, and Shirley, for Friends of Advent, for Tony, for Father Richard, for Betty, for Ken and Jim, for the Eliza Jennings residence, for Liz, Pastor Joyce, Stella, Tina, Jan, the residents of Pinzone Tower, for Will, Gabe. We ask, Lord, for comfort for Bob Sanborn's family. We ask, Lord, for protection for David and for Rachel. Hear us, Lord, for your mercy is great. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life. We will exalt you, O God, our King, and praise your name forever and ever. We pray for all who have died, that they may have a place in your eternal kingdom, remembering especially this morning Bob Sanborn. Lord, let your loving kindness be upon them who put their trust in you. We will say the following prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we pray with open hearts and minds to know your will for us. Reveal to us the initiatives we should take for nourishing ourselves with your word, for supporting each other in Christian fellowship, for taking the gospel to outside communities, and for loving and serving others in the power of your Spirit. We are grateful for the pastoral encouragement you have provided us in this season. We are grateful for our lay leadership in their shouldering of extra burdens. Lord, we ask that you lay bare the hearts of this congregation and open each one of us to every new day. Open us to what you have for our future as a new church family in Christ. Amen. We pray to you also for the forgiveness of our sins. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone, and so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. The peace of the Lord be with you. As you can, say howdy to the folks around you.
Good morning. So the prayer that we just prayed toward the end asks for God's will for us in our lives together. And one of our prayer warriors has given us a very good suggestion, and that is that we pray for our election. So we are asking people. So in the past, we've had prayer vigils here at church where people have signed up to pray for half-hour sessions during Lent and leading up to Easter. We're going to do that a little differently for this upcoming election. We're asking people to sign up for half-hour time slots this coming Sunday and for the next three Sundays, October 18th, October 25th, and November 1st, praying for God's will to be done in our election. Paul mentioned this morning the turmoil in our country. That's obvious to all of us. We have an opportunity to pray to God with the Holy Spirit's assistance to intercede on behalf of our country. So Bev Cummings will have a sign-up sheet for you to volunteer to pray in half-hour slots these next three Sundays. We invite you to do so. There's a lot of prayer going on these days with our fasting and prayer initiative, and this prayer for the election. It's an important time for all of us to be on our knees. Let me also say that last Sunday, the community of Advent outpoured a tremendous amount of love to Father Ben Randall and his wife Rebecca and daughter Poppy. They were very impressed. A short write-up in the Adventures gives you a little bit more background about that. But you did outdid yourselves in terms of bringing fellowship and love, and most importantly, spiritual concern for him. He made the comment to me, and I think maybe during the vestry interview on that Sunday night, that he couldn't remember how many people at Advent said to him, "God bless you, we're praying for you." He said, "It doesn't happen in my parish." So the fact that you showed your true colors authentically meant a lot to him. We had a meeting with, he had a meeting with Bishop Hollingsworth that Monday morning, and both he and I were expecting that it might be a difficult conversation. Turned out it was a very pleasant, short, cordial, get to know one another session. So it's been a very positive weekend for all of us. And the vestry will be meeting this coming Tuesday night to continue our discernment process. I know that there have been many people praying for the vestry, praying for Father Ben, praying for wisdom, praying for discernment during this time. I beg you, continue those prayers. This is by no means a done deal. Father Ben, for example, has a lot of issues that he has to deal with regard to Rebecca's schooling. She is partway through her nursing program. She's trying to investigate whether coursework can transfer to a site here. So there are many issues, spiritual and personal, that we need to grapple with and that they need to grapple with. So please continue to hold up in prayer this whole discernment process, and especially the vestry meeting on Tuesday night. Also in the the Adventures supplemental page is an unfortunate, disturbing report on Bishop Love's situation. The hearing panel unanimously found that he had violated his vows of ordination as a bishop, and have found him guilty unanimously of all of the charges brought by the the hearing panel. And one of the things that's most disturbing to Bishop Love, as is written in the document, and certainly most disturbing to me, is that the hearing panel seemingly unilaterally decided that Resolution B012, requiring bishops to allow authorized services for same-sex marriages, the hearing panel determined that B012 was an amendment to the Book of Common Prayer. Not sure how they could extend their views to that, but that's an editorial comment on my part. So we ask that you continue to keep Bishop Love and his family in your prayers. Whatever punitive action, whatever punishment is going to be forthcoming will not be known for a few days or weeks. It's unknown. But as we have begged your prayers for Advent and discernment in the call process, fasting and prayer initiative, praying for the election, please also hold up Bishop Love and his family in your prayers. To that end, this is the second Sunday of the month. We will have intercessory prayer after the 10 o'clock service. We'll have that here in the sanctuary. There's a sign-up sheet back at the rear entrance to the sanctuary where you can add first names to various prayer topics. We'll be praying for individuals on that list, not only this Sunday, but for the ensuing month. And again, we invite people to join us. This is not some little clique. This is not some closed group. You may feel like, gee, I don't know how to pray, or I haven't prayed often, or I don't like to pray in public. You don't have to pray in public. You can just come and pray with us. So please join us after the 10 o'clock service. And after Pastor Appreciation Celebration. So October is the month in which churches recognize pastors and priests, their contributions to the ministries that they lead. On the back page of your bulletin, there's a prayer. Let's open that and pray for pastors and priests in general, and for Pastor Paul in particular. Lord, grant your pastors and priests to ponder your word diligently, that they may teach the people. Remove all temptations from them that would entice them away from sound doctrine. Build them up to preach the truth rightly. Endow them with holy, honorable lives. Use them as instruments of your grace. Bless their wives and children as they serve the sheep of your pasture. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Pete, would you like to join us?
Pardon me, I was praying.
About 3 weeks ago, I was approached with an idea that this weekend was Pastor Appreciation Weekend. And so I asked Dick if we could do something for you, and he said, yeah, go with it, weather providing. So for the last 3 weeks, I've kept my eye on the weather to see what it was going to do. We got what it has. It is what it is. Earlier in the week, I called a number of the ladies to ask them to perform their grand duty of preparing something for you out in the parish hall.
Cool.
A cake and a whole lot of other really great goodies. But also, we have something for you, a little bit of appreciation for for all that you have done, for all of your countenance and guidance and service to Advent, and a little appreciation from us to you.
Well, thank you. Thanks, Peter. Now, is this real food and not virtual food? We can actually.
This is real. The only stipulation with this is social distancing as best you can, and to wear your mask as appropriate.
You know, I don't wear my mask.
I didn't say that. Pete said that.
I don't wear my mask a lot, in part because I'm old and cranky. And there might be other reasons, but that's probably number one. Well, thank you very much, guys.
So you have to open it.
Yeah, you got
to open it. This is embarrassment. Did I mean that? No. Yeah, I meant that.
We're not quite pushing you out the door yet.
All right. And I'm appreciative that there isn't all that tissue paper that there was in the gifts last week. That's very cool. Gifts to one of my favorite greasy spoons, the Blue Sky Restaurant, which is in Amherst. And something from Longhorn. Holy cow. It is. It'll be beef. Well, I'm appreciative, and I will share these with my brother instead of cooking for him. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yep.
And finally, one more plug for prayer. There will be someone to pray with you in the back of the service during Holy Communion. Peace be with you.
Continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You know, I just jumped ahead a little bit. I couldn't understand why you were still seated, and I just realized why. Let's bring our offering forward. And as you do that, as we do that, why don't you stand with me and join in the doxology? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's continue now with the next part of the great thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the first day of the week overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Yes, now you may be seated. And as we begin our prayer for communion. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. Our Lord stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after he'd given thanks, he took into his hands the cup, and he gave it to them and said, "Take and drink of this cup, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Please join with me in the prayer that our Lord has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The gifts of God are for the people of God. I invite you to come in faith and receive. Thank you. Please stand with me and let us pray together the post-communion prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just a closing thought. I appreciate recognizing me. You have been appreciative all the time I've been here, so I'm very grateful to your response. Now may the Lord of peace guard and keep your hearts this week in Jesus' name. Amen. So beautiful. I even think I could sing on key now if we were allowed. It'd be a miracle. I invite you to go in peace and serve the Lord.